has given many topics with shorter numbers of verses. You ever read Bible books? They all talk about the same topics, but they have it much longer. He had written about election by God's foreknowledge. He had written about future rewards. We're being purified like gold and we'll get future rewards. He'd written about the Holy Spirit giving the Word of God. Therefore, said Peter, get ready for action. The old language, pull up that robe and get ready to run. Fervently love one another. Put aside all hatred. We are pilgrims in this world. Submit to the government. Submit to the workplace leaders. Wives, submit to husbands. Our next verse, 1 Peter 3:8, then, begins with the word finally, King James, or New American Standard, to sum it all up. So these all these commandments, but we will do okay with the commandments if we live out these characteristics that are given in verse 8. How to have the good life in verse 8. Now verses 8 and 9 are all one sentence, but we will look at it twice. We'll look at verse 8, verse 9 later. Verse 8, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Wait till reading verse 9 later. To sum it up, or finally, Peter's word is telos, the end, telephony, the end of the noise. Finally, to sum it all up, here are these character traits. And doing these character traits will help us obey all these previous commands. He had said the readers will face impending wrongs. They will have some troubles. They will get through it, though, with these good characteristics. All believers are different. We are different people. We have different spiritual gifts. We're not the same. But all Christians can have these character traits. Peter had said back up in chapter 2, verse 21, to follow in Jesus' steps. And here are the character traits. Number one, harmonious. Well, we think of symphony, making noise together. Harmony is making the same noise. Christians should all agree on what is true, should all agree on what is right. Harmony. Sympathetic is feelings. Pathos actually means pathetic meanings, but feeling sad. Feeling sad for something that has happened to another person. So saying the same truth and saying the same what is right, and also feeling sympathetic when somebody else has other troubles. New American Standard has brotherly, but it actually is brotherly love. Philadelphia, word family, having tender feelings. Same way with the next one, kind-hearted. The Greek word's rather weird. I don't know whether I should say it, but it says have a good belly. But I wouldn't translate it have a good belly. That would sound like going to get candy, I think. But kind-hearted is a good translation of it. Humility. Humility means dependence, but here it means be unselfish. Be harmonious, united. Be sympathetic, have good feeling for someone that has troubles. Do brotherly love, feelings that are good. Be good inside and be unselfish. Verse 9 was all part of the same sentence. I would like to talk a little bit about theology again in verse 9 before we read it, because Peter is talking about relationships. He's not talking about theology. But for theology, we should say not returning evil in place of evil, not returning insult in place of insult. That's what the word for means in verse 9, in place of. That will matter when we look at verse 18 next time. When it says Christ died for us, it does include that he died in our place. We have done a lot of substitutionary atonement already, but evil in place of, substitute for evil, that's the definition of the word for. And when it says Christ died for us, Christ died in our place. Substitutionary atonement, which all of the traditional churches have caught, even Catholic or Protestant. More clear understanding was Matthew 20:28 and Mark 10:45, where it says Christ died for us, there it is the word anti. And it means in our place. It has to mean in our place. Antichrist actually means a substitute lying Christ, but in our place. Christ died for us means in our place. So that's a little theology of a word definition for the word for. But verse 9 is actually about relationships, and now we'll read it and continue with Peter's teaching about relationships. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. We should bear up under sorrows. Peter had already said this in chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus is our example, and it says he uttered no threats. Jesus uttered no threats to those who were mistalking about him. He gave us an example. He did not return evil for evil. He gave them a blessing. And the word here for blessing means he gave them a eulogy. That's the actual Greek word. He said good things about people, even when they were mean to him. So that's the word for blessing here. There's another word translated blessed in verse 14, and we will get that far later. But that's a different Greek word. It means you are happy. So we get to verse 14. We'll have happy for blessed. Here it's saying good things. Saying good things about people, giving them a eulogy, not at their funeral, just all the time, giving them good eulogy, saying good things about other people, not returning insult for insult. Eulogy is talking about the afterlife later, because you will be blessed. The Lord Jesus Christ will give blessings for those who say good things now. Verses 10 through 12 are about the good life. So we will read verses 10 through 12 about the good life. We can do things that will have a good life. We can also do things that tend to a longer life. Both of those are in these verses. We can do things that will have a better life. We can do things that will probably result in a longer life. Verses 10 through 12. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Two topics: a tendency towards a longer life and having a better life. They can be related, but there are two different topics here: a longer life and a better life. Verse 10 has the word love in it. Those who tend to live out God's love have both these things: a tendency to a longer life, a tendency to a better life. I keep saying tendency because it is the tendency that better people have better, longer lives. But God, for reasons known to himself, can take people out while they're younger. God knows his own reasoning for taking younger people out. One thing that I think is true, he knows that something bad might happen to them. He also knows when we lose children that they will go to heaven. And maybe God knew that if they stayed here longer, something bad would have happened to them. So God might take someone out of life when they are younger. But the tendency is a longer life. The tendency is that godly people live a longer life. Moses lived in 1400 BC, and he wrote in Psalm 90, even in that time, 70 or 80 years. And we'll see. We might be doing a little bit better now with the people that have made it that far. Those who tend to obey God tend to have a longer life. Another topic is about the good life. Those who obey God, and the word is love, they have love in their lives, tend to have a better life. Peter's own word is about loving life. That reminded me of Solomon, who has in his phraseology the opposite. Solomon has hating life. So we'll look at a few Solomon verses. Why did he hate life? We'll come back to loving a good life. But Solomon said he got to where he hated life. His goal in life was getting more and more and more. He would think of getting more buildings, more banquets, more of his concubines, more events, we should say shows and music and conventions, and he wanted more and more, but he was leaving God out. So he said in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, verse 17, "So I hated life. For the work that had been done under the sun was grievous to me. Everything was futility." That's New American Standard. King James is, "Everything was vanity, striving after the wind." So hating life is leaving God out. Here is the opposite in 1 Peter 2. He is quoting Psalm 34. Which talked about loving life. It also later that he did not quote did talk about hating life. Psalm 34 does say, "The righteous cry, the Lord hears and delivers him out of his troubles." It did say we would have a hard time. Psalm 34 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are troubled in spirit." So can have hard times, but still have a good life. David, in Psalm 34, And Peter, in 1 Peter 3, the good life will still have fighting in it. It will still have opposition in it. Paul used the Christian life example as a soldier. Got good and bad in life, but fighting like a soldier. Ephesians 6:13, withstanding the evil days and having done all to stand. 2 Timothy 4:2, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept my faith. The good life will still have bad days. But the good life is not all bad. Spiritual Christians will have the good life. We're on the way to winning. And that's what's kind of being stressed here. We're on the way to getting God's eulogy, God's blessing. Seek peace. It says in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, seek peace with all. The good life will be thinking about the presence of God. The good life will be thinking about prayer and prayer requests. Prayer requests tend to be answered by those who are good. We can reverse it with a negative. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But then Romans 12, the good man will obtain favor from the Lord. So better results of prayer if we don't return evil for evil. If we give blessing, toleration, do like the Lord Jesus Christ did when people were saying bad things about him. We will continue with the next section, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, if you say nice things, you should get a good response, but maybe not. Verse 14, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are, it's a different word here, happy. You are blessed. Makarios is the original word. You are happy. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Verse 13, if we do what is good, usually other people won't harm us. That's the way it should be. But some of the time they do. Verse 14, some of the time, even if you do what is right, and you say what is nice, and you give them blessing, still might suffer. But still, if we do, verse 14 says, you can be happy about it. This is the word for feeling better. I have heard sermons that happiness is not in the Bible. I do not know why they don't translate it happiness. Eulogy is to say blessing. Makarios is to feel happier. It is in the Bible. In the Sermon on the Mount, when it says, blessed are the so-and-so, it actually means, happy are the so-and-so. Happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So, I would translate it, happy are you if you tolerate things and are harmed for what is righteous. So, verse 14 actually ends up quoting, and it ends up quoting the book of Isaiah, chapter 8, not to be fear or to be troubled by them. Say what is blessing to them, and you can still be happy. This is a quote of Isaiah 8, where it says, do not be afraid, do not be troubled. And that is Isaiah 8. I would like to go ahead and say more about Isaiah 8, which is not quoted. Isaiah 8 talks about evil people consulting mediums and seances to talk with the dead. So you got that kind of people saying bad things about you. And it says not to worry about them, not to worry about the seances and the mediums. Isaiah 8 also says, to the law and to the prophets, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn, they have no light. In other words, the Bible authors, the Bible prophets have light. The Bible gives light. And the seance, mediums, witchcraft people, they are dark. Then Psalms Isaiah 8 continues, don't be afraid of them. Now Peter is including them. Don't be afraid of people like them, but don't be afraid of anybody who says bad things about you. Suffer for Jesus' sake. Try not to revile them. And you are blessed. You are happy. Verse 15 is still part of the same sentence, but I thought it'd be best to separate it because it has two topics in it. Set Christ apart in your hearts and make a defense. So we separated it, and let's read verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope which is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Sanctify actually means to separate. Often it means to separate from sin. Here is separate the Lord Jesus Christ in your hearts higher and above everything else. So that's thinking about the presence of Christ and thinking about how he's higher and above us and higher and above than everything. Also, verse 15, make a defense. Give some answers. The Greek word for defense is apology. In modern language, apologetics is making a defense about Christ. To give a defense of what we believe. To give a defense of who he is and what he has done. Now, it says to do it in a certain way, not just to win the argument. Not just to push them aside or shut them up. I think we can be a little bit harder on someone leading others astray. But if they're mixed up and they're not really leading others astray, the kind of stress is tell them they're wrong, but do it with gentleness and do it with reverence. The original word for defense is apologia. Makes me think of apologetics. There are several directions of apologetics. One is creation science. There are all kinds of good books about intelligent design that don't really argue about the date of the earth. They sometimes believe in a really old earth, but they do believe in a creator. But they give lots of evidences of intelligent design. And then a little bit better with the younger earth is Institute for Creation Research, ICR, and can look them up on the internet. One thing, life cannot start itself. Life has to come from pre-existing life. If we say they're doing science by observation, then non-living things never make life. Life has to come from pre-existing life. And so that points to a creator. Also, there is design and creation. Illustration that always comes to mind is the salmon go to the same brook in which they were born. How do they know to go up there? They go out in the ocean and swim around. They go up to the same brook in which they were born. butterflies do fly south, go down there in the winter, come back to the same place. We can look at ICR for more scientific illustrations of a creator. I'm a little bit more interested myself always in historical apologetics. 105 people in the Bible are also mentioned in contemporary ancient artifacts or books. That's about 105. If we added some archaeological artifacts that we don't know where they were found, then it's about 125. But there are at least 105 people in the Bible that are also mentioned outside the Bible in ancient artifacts or books. And this doesn't count the early church fathers. There's 105 of them outside the Bible, not counting the early church fathers. If you did the early church fathers, you'd have more and more and more of Christians in the Bible, outside the Bible. Have long kept a list of them and did it here by ourselves, but the Purdue History Department has the same number. So we can go look up Purdue and ancient history, and it's the same number. We could be done with apologetics without mentioning the older name of Josh McDowell, but I thought I would say that because he is from the place that just had tornadoes in Michigan. So I called my relatives up there to make sure everybody is okay, and they're all okay, although four people died at Union Lake. And Josh McDowell comes to mind because he's from that same town. He went to school with my uncle. My dad taught him when he got saved and went to Sunday school. So if you ever want to look at apologetics, you can look at Josh McDowell's books. They're getting a little bit older, but he's very good on defense of the truth. Greek word here, apologetics. We look today at Peter's summary, verse 8, to sum it all up. Lots of previous commands, but they will be done if we follow these good characteristics. They're listed in verse 8. Verse 9 talks about dealing with other people, not giving them insult in place of insult, for meaning in place of, but give them eulogies to say nice things about them. We do have a choice in a longer life. We do have a choice in a better life. When wronged, we can still be blessed. We can still have happiness. And this section ended with a defense for Jesus. Next time, we'll plan on looking at verse 18. We will not review all of these substitutionary atonement verses, a little bit, but he died in our place. Next week, we'll stress the finished atonement. He died once. He paid for all sins once. No sins are left that he did not pay for. He died once, book of Hebrews, once for all. The musicians, please.